I don't want a show of hands this morning, but how many have tooted their horn a little bit and the Lord has had to bring them back into line? Yeah, that's good. It's a good response. The honesty is a good thing. I see lots of hands going up and waving and everything. At times when we kind of boast ourselves or kind of play the card like we're invaluable and life just wouldn't go on without us, God has a way of bringing us back to reality. So many times we see it. If you've experienced it once, you probably have experienced it 100 times, where the Lord will give you some warnings, but eventually if you don't get it under control, he's going to say something, do something, bring it back into order, and most of the time that comes by correction, and sometimes correction isn't always good. And this morning I want to talk about James and John, two disciples of Jesus that kind of got off track, and you listen to this and you think, I would never ask Jesus this. But truth be told, after you see the scripture and we dig in a little bit, truth be told, you'll probably look at it and say, you know what, I may not have asked Jesus in that way, but I have asked that same question just in a different way. And then you're going to look in there and there prayerfully, there is something that you can take away as nuggets this morning as we look at them talking to Jesus about some things, asking Jesus things that maybe we know that we shouldn't be asking, and seeing his response and what he's going to do with that. So would you just bow your head this morning and take a moment? Father, as we go to your word this morning, I'm asking that you would speak directly to each one of us. Lord God, there's a nugget of truth for all of us. And truth be told, as we peel this and look at this, that we're gonna see ourselves more than we would really want to admit, and that Lord God, you would speak to us and allow us to be the person you want us to be, instead of the person that sometimes we think we are, that you would get honor and glory in that. We ask that in Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 35 to 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 down to 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus asked and said. Can you drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The story is presented also in Matthew chapter 20. It's James and John's mother coming to Jesus, asking that her sons be sitting at the right and the left. And if you dig into this, again, I see that there would be a lot of mothers that would want their sons to be sitting at the side of Jesus. We see that scholars have argued over this text, whether it's the mother asking for the boys or the boys asking Jesus to sit at the right or the left. You say tomatoes, I say tomatoes. I'm looking at this, and the bottom line is that the boys wanted to be elevated to the highest human ranking that you can get. And we see very clearly that you would, that wouldn't be me. I would never do that. And I think people are ambitious. I think people in excitement can do and say things that they normally wouldn't say. But here's the bottom line. Whatever you put your time and your effort in is what's important to you. We can tell by your checkbook what's important to you. We can tell by your planning, your schedule, what's important to you. We can tell by what you talk about the most is what's important to you. And it will reveal the important things in your life. James and John are sitting here. They went everywhere with Jesus. They were an important part of his ministry. They witnessed firsthand of his healings. They witnessed firsthand of him touching and blessing people. They were even at his transfiguration, seeing Jesus, and all of a sudden they're talking to Jesus, and Jesus is being transformed, and suddenly there's Moses and Elijah, and they begin having this conversation with Moses and Elijah. And while they're having this grand moment, the Heavenly Father himself speaks, and he says, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." And just as quick, Moses and Elijah are taken away, and they're still standing there talking to Jesus. Jesus begins to tell them, "Hey, don't talk about this yet. Don't talk about it until I'm resurrected." And they walk away from there. And the scripture tells us here that they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Let me tell you, if I experienced all of that, I have some questions, wouldn't you? If I experienced that, wouldn't you just be in awe, first of all, that you would have the privilege of experiencing something like that, to be in God's presence and allowing him to even allow you to see some of those things, you know? And then, you know, I would have questions. It would be like, not right now, not now. I got something. Hang on. I know you have a lot of questions. I know you have a lot of things that you want to do. And, you know, but the way of the cross, it is pretty simple. It says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Spending time with Jesus should always take you back to the cross. Can you say amen to that? Spending time with Jesus should always take us back to the cross for what Jesus has done. It should always take us back to the cross where we're told to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. And wherever he leads us, we need to be going. The time that we spend with Jesus should be an insight and should allow us to understand more about him, to want to be more like him. And then here's their request after all of that. Verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask." Can you imagine? Can you imagine approaching the Son of the Living God? The God that you realize is soon going to the cross, that's soon going to be the redemption of mankind, the one that has told you all of the plans that need to take place, and then you go to him, "Teacher," evidently they didn't get the lesson too good, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask." Now, I couldn't help looking at this, and I took it out of the heavenly realm for a while. Could you imagine going to one of your parents and asking them, "I want you to do whatever I ask"? I would get the look. I don't know about you. And we all know that look that the parents would have. I would get the look. Now, hear me when I say this next thing. I know some of you weren't raised like me. in a big city by a single mom. But I want you to know, and I've said it before, there was no such thing as timeout. It was knocked out. Because I cannot look at this scripture and even imagine my mother responding the way Jesus did. See, I never once, and I'm not debating parenting, but I personally never once in my life had my mother say, I'm going to count to three and begin by going one, two. I hear Becky's laughing. She knows my mother. That would never happen. One, two, two and a quarter, two and a half. Don't make me get to three. Now get over here. I'm trying to talk to you. I see it all the time. Counting, responding, chasing them down. I'm just saying, I never had that. I asked a question. She would say yes or no. And if the answer was no, it wasn't to be brought up again. And you better not have a bad attitude about getting no. And I look at this text, and I had flashbacks because all I could think of this, and hear me for a minute, and you'll get the point, and I realize everybody's not the same. My mom was the boss, and nothing you did was to displease the boss. She did it for our protection, and she did it out of love, and she did it because she was raising two boys in the city by herself. And as I got older, I realized that she did it out of love. And I learned about the sacrifice, a learned sacrifice that she did. And then after years later, I saw that everything she did was for our benefit, was out of the good, and that because she had to have the rope pretty tight because she was raising, did I tell you, she was raising two boys by herself. And she had to be both father and mother. She had to be the strength and the love rolled up in a woman of 130 pounds. How we are raised and our culture makes a difference how we look at things in life. Can you say amen to that? How we were raised, some of the things that we've gone through, the culture we are brought up in makes a difference. See, I don't know what it's like to be adopted. I don't know what it's like to be abandoned. I don't know what it's like to not have somebody there for me because they were. But for those of you that have went through that, that is a part of your culture. That is a part of how you view God. How you look at things, it factors in our view of what we perceive God to be and how we would respond and how we think God should answer some of those hard questions that we come up with. God's not like us. You say amen to that. God's not like us. We're to be the reflection of God. God's not to be the reflection of us. You say amen to that. And left to ourselves, we reduce God to how we see God instead of how God really is. I see more in this verse than probably a lot of people because of my background. How until God got a hold of my heart and I perceived him different than I did growing up in the culture that I grew up in. See, for the longest time, I could not think that God loved me and wanted the best for me. Because I could not think of anything else, because I thought God had to be hard like my mother so that I would be safe and turn out like I was supposed to. I thought God didn't give second chances. You were asked to do something. If you didn't do it, there was a consequence. And I thought that if I messed up, that it was going to be like all the other hardships in my life. I never thought that God cared for me individually. I thought that God loves us, but we're kind of all like herded into one big group. And as a group, God would take us to where we need to be. And if you didn't stay in that herded group, I always felt like You mess up, you're out of the group. Amen? Anybody else feel like that? That you're out of the group. Once you got out of the line, you weren't allowed to get back in the line. So when I look at verse 35 and 36, there is a gulf between that. That, you know, I see worlds apart until I had an intimate relationship with God, until I encountered God, until I had those times of anointing, like this morning during worship, the times of anointing where God could get a hold of me. And I could not imagine God responding the way he did. Because here was James and John going, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you." And all the things of my childhood and my culture, my background, the city and all of that, pictured that somebody's going to tell you right away why you don't have a right to even ask that. And then I see Jesus' response here. "What do you want me to do?" Now that to me is love. That to me is a miracle in itself right there. Just don't go any farther than that. That's a miracle. He says, they replied, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do?" They replied, verse 37, they replied, "Let me sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Did you hear what I said there? They replied, "Let me sit at your right and your left in your glory. You do not know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" They answered, and it looks here like they didn't take any time to think about it. "We can." Now, to me, that's ambitious. That's pretty ambitious to tell Jesus, "Yep, after he explains all the things he's going to go through, do you think you could do that?" "Yep. Yep, I can." See, ambitious. And ambition to me is a funny thing. If you don't have enough ambition, they call you lazy. And if you have too much, they're going to tell you that you're obsessed or driven too far or too hard. And if you go off track and you lose sight of what the passion is, I believe that's where James and John come in here. They have gone off track. They have taken that ambition far more than what they should have. They've lost track of who they were talking to and who was speaking here. They have spent time with Jesus, but they've gotten off track. Anybody spend time with Jesus and still get off track sometimes? There's three themes here in this text. And it's suffering, it's servanthood, and it's sacrifice. And we have to be careful that Jesus don't have to come correct us sometimes. Because there's going to be suffering. He expects servanthood. And there must be a sacrifice. So here's the thing. And Josh and I had fun with this, as we were trying to put a title to this. I'm saying to Josh, I said, "Josh, here's what I got. I got nothing." And then, he said, "Turn this in." It's one of the points that we have, give me what I deserve. But here's the first thing. We have to be careful that we don't approach Jesus and say, "What's in it for me? What's in it for me, Jesus? I see all these things." They asked that Jesus to sit at the right hand and his left because they felt what? That they were a part of the elite. "What's in it for me, Jesus? I'm following you. I'm doing what I'm supposed to. What can you do for me?" They were the disciples of God. They were the elite going about spreading the gospel. They had witnessed firsthand the miracles that Jesus performed. And they had to be brought back on track because they thought it was all about them. See, it's good I'm not Jesus. What are you talking about, Willis? You're going to ask me that you're going to tell me that I should do whatever you tell me to do? I struggle that as me, let alone if I was Jesus. They forgot the lesson Jesus gave. Look at some of these verses that the Lord speaks concerning, and some of them are right there in the first couple chapters of Mark. Jesus speaking, he says, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom as a child will never enter it." They forgot, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. I believe they forgot the portion of scripture where he says, "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. I believe at that moment they forgot to pick up their cross, don't you? I believe they missed it. They forgot who they were talking to. Even Peter goes, you know, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." There's a moment of you got to realize who you're asking this question to. There's a moment where you've got to realize it's not about what's in it for me. They had forgot what Christ had already done for them. They forgot that they were asked to do certain things, and sitting in God's glory was not one of the things that we were asked to do. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Now stop and think about this for a minute. These two believers, and I'm saying believers, so you're not even talking about the unchurched here. You're talking about two believers get an attitudinal problem that they're sitting with Jesus and asking him if they could sit on both sides of him. And he says no, that it's not for him to decide that. It's God the Father. You think that's bad enough? Scripture goes on to say what? That the other 10 disciples were mad at them for even asking. So what does that tell you? They all had attitude problems. They all needed an adjustment. They all were looking at the things in the wrong way. They weren't mad that James and John had asked to sit at the right and the left of Jesus for no other reason than they thought they should be there. How dare you ask Jesus that? Don't you know who I am? I should be sitting there. I should be the one doing that. And the second question you got to ask is this: I deserve the best. I've been a Christian for a long time. I deserve the best. Jesus was about to go to the cross. He was about to fulfill the Father's will. He was about to drink the cup. And he says, "I will drink the cup." Truth is, we're not asked to drink his cup because you're not God. You're not going to the cross for redemption of mankind. He is. But we are told to pick up and drink our own cups. To do what we're asked to do as followers. We're asked to be witnesses. We're asked to pick up our cross. We're asked to make an impact on those that we're around. We're asked to be a blessing. We're asked that, you know, people would see in our lives action, the things of God and the reflection of God in our life, to be sharing our faith. We're asked to make Jesus first in our life. That's what we're asked to do. That's the cup that we're asked to pick up. But they got it wrong. They wanted God's glory. They wanted to sit on the side of Jesus, spots that God the Father will determine, with an attitude like, "It's me, Jesus. Give me the best seats in the house. It's me. Don't you remember me? I was at the Transfiguration. I did this for you. I did that. Remember me, Jesus. I was with you while you did those miracles. Remember me, Jesus. I'm a part of the elite. I'm a leader. I'm a disciple." Makes me think of the Pharisee who prayed, "I thank God that I'm not like these other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers, and I'm certainly glad that I'm not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income." You cannot serve Jesus with your hands full of stuff. Can I say amen to that? I'll say amen if you don't. We cannot approach Jesus and we cannot serve Jesus with a handful of stuff, and it takes the right attitude. We can't approach Jesus with the wrong attitude. We cannot believe that we deserve the best. We cannot think that we deserve it. Sometimes God gives us things, but we cannot stand before God and say, I deserve the best. Remember this, Lord. This is what I've done for you. What else can you do for me now? John R. Scott says this in his book, The Cross of Christ. He says this, I love this, that the request of the world and many in the church say this, we're go-getters, status seekers, hunger for honor and prestige. We measure life by accomplishment and everlasting dreams of success. D.L. Moody says the measure of a person isn't how many servants they have, but how many people they serve. Amen to that? There's two definitions of greatness. There's the world's and there's God's. Which one is more important to you? Which one are the one you're going after? Which one is the one that you're seeking and giving all of your time to? And as we close, I'll just tell you, this passage is a tough passage. This is tough for me in the sense because of my culture and my upbringing and what God needed to do. And for you, probably was a struggle for maybe the same or a different reason. But it shows us areas of our life where we need to be true to God. It shows us areas of our life that we need to just be truthful where we're at. Because truth be told, we have all asked God at some time, we deserve the best. Say amen to that, because it's true. We've approached God asking and saying, you know what? I deserve the best. What's in it for me? A young preacher approached Dr. F.B. Meyer. Some of you remember him. Some, that's just a name, but he was very popular in the 70s and 80s. And they asked him how he could one day become as influential and well-known as Dr. Myers. Dr. Myers responded, don't waste your time wanting and longing for large opportunities which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention. Don't go after all those big things. Oh, God, I'm just waiting for you to do the big thing. Just put me in, coach, when it's a big thing that is going to let everybody see how good I am and what I've done for you, then put me in. Sometimes God just says, be faithful in the little things. Be my witness. Share your faith. Love people around you. Make a difference. Walk into this sanctuary and lift up my name and worship me and let me speak to you when I need to in areas of your life, and be careful and stay humble. When you do that, God will do amazing things. He will change circumstances. My last illustration here. Preacher, after resigning his pastorate to go lead another church, a pastor was approached by an enduring older member of the congregation. She wept over the pastor's decision to leave and said, things will never be the same. The minister tried to console her by saying, don't worry, I'm confident that you will get a new pastor that is better than me. She continued to sob and replied, that's what the last three pastors said, but they just keep getting worse. Stay humble, or God will humble you. Be seeking what God has for you. Amen? Would you just bow your head with me? Father, I come in the precious name of Jesus Christ. I surrender all ambitions that you would take me deeper, farther, and embrace all of the things that I need to do, and draw me closer to you, draw me close to the things of God that you've called us to. I will let you, Lord, sort all of these things out. I will sit where you want me to sit. I will do what you want me to do. I will say what you want me to say. And I will accomplish all of these things if you help me and give me the strength to do that. Help me to have the right attitude. Help me to be sensitive, Lord God, to your calling, even at those moments when it doesn't seem like it makes sense. Lord God, help me to be a voice where a voice is needed. Help me to be a strength where strength is needed. Help me to be all that you want me to be. And I will give you honor, and I will give you praise, and I will stop asking that I deserve the best, and what can you do for me, and change it to what can I do for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.